where you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, second chapter. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to locate it. Ecclesiastes. Oh, y'all are looking for that. Who do we have here that's a good painter? I'm not talking about picture painting. I'm talking about house type of painting. Only we're not talking about something as big as a house. So don't get scared and upset. So if you have anybody here that can paint, see me after the meeting. What it is, simply we need these doors, not the doors, but the frames around the doors painted and the doors stained. And somebody'd like to do that. That figures they can do it and do a good job. Save me from having to do it anyway. So if we have any volunteers after the meeting, see me about that, and we'll utilize your talent in that area. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, help us now as we come to share out of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that today the message might speak to our heart, what we have to say might be said to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to lift Him up and to exalt Him and the gospel of His salvation. We just give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something just a little bit different today than what I normally do. Normally, we have a message, if you're here for the first time, that basically is a message just strictly opening the Word of God and sharing the text of the Scripture. And we've had several visiting speakers here in the past month, so we got a little off the theme of what I have been following through the Scripture, the Old Testament, and the journeys of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the Promised Land. And we may pursue some of those studies in the coming weeks, but I just wanted to do something a little different today and just to share a little bit of something with you. And share a little bit of my heart with you and my life with you. Let you know something a little bit about me, possibly. I don't know if any of you can remember what you were doing this time 6 years ago today on this day. Probably not many can. Maybe some could say exactly what they're doing. But I know that there are some important dates in your life. You know, Brother Garland got up several weeks ago, and shared that it was such and such a day, whatever day it was. It had been how many years? 35 years since he trusted Christ as Savior. He could still point back to that day. Now, it's always important, I think, to emphasize that it's not as important to know the day, the hour, and even the place where you were at when you trusted Christ as Savior. It's more important that you know whom you have believed in than it is necessarily when and the day and the hour. Although, if you do know the time, the hour, and the place, it's good to have a good, clear testimony like that. I think it's very helpful. But, you know, when Brother Worth was here, he said he thought that some of his brethren must have been sitting there with a stopwatch and a calendar when they got saved, because they knew the very moment and the very time and the very hour when they were saved. Well, I believe that many times it is like that. And it is important to know whom you have believed. And there does come a time in your life, if you are a Christian, there was a time in your life when you trusted Christ as Savior and you definitely received Him as Savior. It's not a process that you grow into. It's not something that, you know, you just kind of grow up and you've always been a Christian. No, it's not like that. There must be a definite receiving of Christ as Savior and a believing on Him, a trust. Now, the events that surround that may be nebulous in a certain sense. They may be not that clear to you when it was that exact moment, but there was a definite time in your life. And at least you can say now, yes, I am saved because I have received Christ and I have the Son of God. But I was thinking that it was 6 years ago today that I trusted Christ as Savior. And I just thought that I would share some of my personal testimony with you today. I know we have some new people here that don't know that much about perhaps me or my testimony or anybody else's. And I want to emphasize two things. That I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of. I'm sure maybe everybody has. And when we're trying to share a word of personal testimony, I think it's important that we're honest, but yet we don't have to go into all the gory details of it. You know, Paul didn't do that. Now, he was honest. He said, I was a persecutor of the church of God. I persecuted them and was injurer and blasphemous. And yet, he didn't go into all the details of it. But he did give clear testimony to what he had been and just what he had been involved in. And the other thing is to remember that in the giving of the testimony that it is important that it's Christ that gets the glory and not your past sins or the devil. You don't want to glorify him in any way, but you want to glorify the Lord for what you do. So when I share my testimony with you today, it's not in any way to make me out as some great person or some great somebody, but I just simply hope to pass on to you what the Lord has done in my life, what he can do in anybody's life, and the joy that he's given me. I asked Brother Mike to pass around some pictures. I've got some before pictures, and I'm the after. Maybe some of you would like to know what it was like before. I just share four pictures with you, and they're numbered on the back in case they get mixed up in the passing around. Four pictures of myself before I came to trust the Lord, and one picture, I think one picture, just very shortly after I trusted Christ as Savior. Now, three of the pictures have something in common, and I'll perhaps share that with you. But it was 4 years ago, 6 years ago, that I trusted Christ as Savior. And when I think about it, I've shared before, there's a song I don't know the name of. I don't even know who wrote it or what it's called, but I can only recall one verse of the song. And it says, like a man locked up in prison with no one to go my bail. Every time I sought for freedom, all endeavors only failed. There I was in sin's dark dungeon, bound in chains of misery, till the Lord paid me a visit, unlocked my cell, and set me free. And that's the truth of what happened in my life, and it's true in more ways than one. I haven't always been the fine, upstanding man that stands before you this morning. I know it's hard to believe, but nevertheless, it's true. I was raised in a good home, parents that cared about me and were concerned. Yet, it wasn't what we would call a Christian home. I was sent to church at times, but there was no great emphasis on that. Christ was not the center of the home as far as my life was concerned. But it wasn't long until after I began to get in my teen years and on. Of course, problems developed before then, but problems began developing in my life. And, of course, the time that I was a teenager was a turbulent time, the time of the 60s and the late 60s and the rebellion and the drugs and the rebellion against authority and Vietnam and all of these things that was part of my teen years and growing up. And I know that many of us remember those times and what a turbulent time they were. It was a time when young people were questioning the value of their peers and of the things that they had learned. It was a very tragic time in a lot of senses, and yet out of it even some good came. But it was in a little place called Thompson, Georgia, McDuffie County Jail, that I found myself 6 years ago to this day, March 4th, 1978. Out of prison only 75 days on parole and wound back up in a place that you see in one of these pictures here. The third, I believe it is, in the fourth picture. And I'll just explain a little bit about you those pictures there while they're going around so you know what they are. The first one was me before I was saved, just a couple of years before I was saved. And you can see what I must have been like then. The second picture was a picture of a prison van that we had in Hardwick, Georgia. Again, before I was saved, probably about a year or so before I was saved. Maybe not quite that long. And then the third and the fourth picture was just shortly after I was saved. And the two fellows that you see on my left and my right are still in the prison system in Georgia. One of them, these were my two cellmates. One of them is serving three life sentences in Mount Vernon, Georgia. And the other one is on death row in Reidsville, Georgia. The one who's serving the life sentences is the one that drew the picture of Christ on our wall of our jail cell with pastel chalk. And it was such a unique picture that the Atlanta Constitution came down and did a series of articles on him and featured that picture of Christ that he had drawn on the cell of our wall, or on the wall of our cell there in pastel chalk. He was quite an artist. Young man, 19 years old, arrested for murder. First time he'd ever been in jail in his life. Never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But came to know Christ in that jail cell, and today is a chaplain's aide at Mount Vernon, out of prison there, still serving time. And just this past week when I was gone, I met a man who used to go to the jail cell where these two men were at after I left, and who had the privilege of telling them that the man that they had murdered was a saved man, and that as they heard him telling that, they both broke down in tears. Tears of thankfulness. Because I believe that both of these men have come to trust Christ. I'm not trying to lessen any what they did or make it any lighter. But Christ can reach down into the depths. Paul said he was an injurer and blasphemer. This man who gave us 13, 14 books of the New Testament scriptures was on the way dragging Christians out of their house and causing them to blaspheme the name of God, trying to get them to blaspheme the name of Christ. And the Lord Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Road. And he could say later in the years of his life, I was the chief of sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God that some of you have never been involved in the things that I have, and I can probably be thankful I've never been involved in some of the things you have. But nevertheless, the grace of God is something wonderful. But it was there in that McDuffie County jail, in that jail cell, where I came face to face with a stark reality. And that was just simply this, that if all there was to life, and all there is to life, is going through life from day to day, working a job from week to week, going from one party to another party, or from one this to that, or whatever it might be, then life is not really worth living at all. That's the conclusion that I came to. That if this was all there was to life, I'd had it, and enough of it. And I said right there to myself, I'm going to take my life. I'm going to kill myself, because it's not worth living. God intervened, and there were several things that happened. Several men that came to bring the word of God in that little jail cell. It was there, in that jail, that I turned to God and cried out to him to save me. He saved me. And he did. And it wasn't long after that till I began to notice the change that had taken place in my life. Some of the old habits that I had began to fall off. Drugs were taken completely away from me, or any desire for drugs or alcohol. I no longer desired them in the way that I did. God delivered me from smoking cigarettes, which I was thoroughly hooked on. And I'm not pointing that out as anybody else's particular sin, but it sure was one of mine. And I came to realize the hold that they had on my life. Paul said, I'll not be under bondage to anything, whether it's lawful or not. And I was under bondage to those, and God delivered me from that. And God began to give me a hunger for his word, one of the first indications that something had really happened in my life. And I began to feed on the word of God. And it was in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that I preached my first sermon in the jail. One day, in one of the services, the men had asked us, me and these two other fellows that you see in this picture, to take the service that Sunday, to head up the service, to bring the message, to arrange the music. We had more guitars in there, and we'd play music. And to conduct the services that Sunday for them. So we all three got our messages together, got other people that wanted to be involved in the jail services, and we brought messages. And this was the first message that I ever preached on, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And the reason I went there is because I saw that the things that Solomon had said fit my life exactly. And I want you to pay close attention because there may be some things here that fit your life exactly too. In chapter 2 of verse 1, Solomon said, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I thought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them, and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men's singers and women's singers and the delights of the sons of men with musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been done already? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, there is this, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come to be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And Solomon, the wisest man, the Bible says, that ever lived. One of the richest men that ever lived. Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon, whom the Queen of Sheba came to visit and had never seen such as his kingdom was. And all the glory of the kingdom that Solomon had. And Solomon said these three things. I'm going to try everything that there is. I'm going to prove thee with mirth. I'm going to enjoy pleasure. And he had the resources to be able to do it. He had it all at his disposal. Whatever he wanted, he could have. And he said in verse 3, I'm going to give my heart to wine. Verse 7, I'm going to get me some maidens. Verse 8, I'm going to have me some music. Wine, women, song. We always hear about those three things. And Solomon had the resources to be able to have all of that he wanted. He could have all the parties that he wanted. He could have all of the women, as we said already, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Certainly he could have all the wine that he wanted. Not only did he do that, though, he made him great works. He built houses. He had orchards and gardens and everything that his heart sought to seek out, he would just give himself wholly unto that thing. Education, he said, I sought to know wisdom, and my wisdom did not depart from me. And yet when he looked on all of the labor of his hands, The only conclusion that he could come to is that all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. There's no profit to anything under the sun. And Solomon said, I'll turn myself from wisdom and behold wisdom and madness and folly. And then he came to the conclusion that all this is just vanity. It's just empty. It's useless. It's hopeless. Oh, it was fun for a while. I'm sure that Solomon enjoyed all the things that he had tried. And I'm not saying that I never enjoyed some of the things that I did. They're fun. The Bible says sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. But only for a season. And then there comes a price to pay. There comes a price to pay. And here on earth there was certain things for me. But in eternity there's an even greater price to pay. I believe it's still true here on this earth, Christian or not Christian, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap and everlasting life and the things that pertain to everlasting life. That's still God's rule of sowing and reaping. You sow to the flesh here on this earth, you're going to reap to the same degree corruption and the things of the flesh. And Solomon said, here's the problem. He says, it doesn't matter. I've got all this money. I've got all of these things. I can do anything that I want to do, and I have done it all. But there's one event that happens to all men, and it happens to the fool in the same way that I do. Just as the fool dies, so one day I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going to die just like the fool. Just like the fool. You know, I remember the story reading of Alexander the Great. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But he died a fairly young man himself, having conquered the known world then. And he left instructions that when he was buried, when he was laid to rest, that they were to leave his hands open. And to leave his hands open. Because he wanted to show that when he left the world, he left just like everybody else. He took nothing with him. And the scriptures say that we come into this world, we bring nothing with us, certain we're going to take nothing out. But yet, if you look at Solomon's life, and the only conclusion he could come to was the same one that I did 6 years ago, that if this is all there is to life, if there's nothing else besides this, it's empty, it's futile, it's useless. What is the point of continuing to live? Now, I've tried so many different things. And that's all man's doing today, I'm convinced. Trying to fill up that empty hole within. And I don't care whether you're saved or not. You can go through the same game. You can try to fill that emptiness and that longing in your life with everything that is around there. And there's only one that can satisfy, for the saved or for the unsaved. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fill that longing that is within you. He's the only one that can fulfill all those desires that you have. He's the only one that can give you lasting peace, and lasting joy, and lasting satisfaction. And that's what he's done for me, and that's what he'll do for you. Turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Eighth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And verse 41. Now Jesus, it says here, there came unto him a man named Jairus. He was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he'd come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And this woman, it says, that had this issue of blood. In verse 43, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And there's so many people that are like this woman. They're searching so many different places trying to get the help that they need. 12 years, and she spent all her money on the physicians of this world. Not a single one could help her. It just took one touch of the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ to make her every whit whole. And that's the truth that the Scripture presents to us. You can search all the world over and try everything that the world has to offer, but there's only one thing, and that's to touch the hem of his garment, so to speak, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, placing your faith and full trust in him, and trusting in him for salvation. He'll make you every whit whole. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could go into that pagan city of Rome. He could write to them and tell them that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. None are excluded, he said, to everyone that believeth. And I tell you, that word that's used for power is the same word we get our word dynamite from. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that can break the shackles of sin that bind a person's life. It's the only thing that can set you free from the sin that you are bound in, from the sin that separates you from God, from the sin that will send you to hell for all eternity. There's only one cure in this day and age, and you're only going to find it in one place, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter could stand in the book of Acts and say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one way that you can have your sins forgiven. God only has one method and one plan of salvation, and in this day and age it's revealed as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that's the gospel. He could go into that town of Corinth where the gospel had never been preached and begin to preach the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of the mold and the muck and the mire of sin that was in that city of Corinth, that evil city, God could claim a people for his own. God could get them, and he could turn to them and say, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll see what made up the assembly there at Corinth, the church. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. Where is it? Chapter 6. Verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, thank God for the but, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so he can exhort them in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As a Christian, have you ever come to the realization that you are not your own? We're living in the day when people demand their rights. Women want equal rights. Everybody's got some kind of rights. But nobody has any rights before God, I mean, basically, except the life that God has given us. But when you trust Christ as Savior and become a Christian, the greatest liberty that will ever come in your life is when you can express with the Apostle Paul the truth of these words, that you're not your own. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You've been bought. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. And he could say that. Back up a minute to Romans chapter 12. And verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul could say in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Do you know anything about the mercy of God today? Do you know anything about his mercy as displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God he's merciful. The verse that I've taken as my life verse, so to speak, says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, if you've got what you rightly deserve, if you really got your rights and what you really deserve, you'd be in hell for all eternity. What you deserve is what Jesus Christ had on the cross. What happened to Jesus Christ on the cross is what you deserve and what I deserve. But you see, there's the beauty of the gospel. What I deserve, he took on him. The iniquities that were mine, he took on him. The punishment for my sin, he bore on Calvary. That's the mercy of God. And he didn't do it when I was Larry Price, a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. He did it when I was Larry Price. Dope head. Drunkard. Bum. Might as well say. I was about as sorry as they came in the life that I was living in then. And I don't say it to be proud of it, but that's just the way it was. He did it when I was Larry Price in a little jail cell in Thompson, Georgia. Because God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you never find out that you're a sinner, you'll never be saved. Because that's the only kind of people that he saves, is sinners. He came. Thank God he said, I come. Not to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners. Sinners, that's who he came to call. And I'm one. I can say like Paul, I was the chief of sinners. Thank God that that's who he came to call. That's the mercy of God. And today I tell you, that he'll save you. He doesn't care whether you're a good sinner or a bad sinner, whether you're a moral sinner or a religious sinner or a criminal sinner. It doesn't matter, because the cross equals us. We're all on level ground at the foot of the cross. And whatever your sin might be, maybe you're, as Paul could say to the Athenians, too superstitious or too religious. Maybe you're a religious sinner, like the Pharisees were. Of your moral sinner, whatever it is that keeps you from coming to the cross of Christ, bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He'll save you today just like he did me. That's the mercy of God. Then he says, I beseech you by the mercy of God. I beseech you on the fact of everything that's written in the book of Romans prior to this. The fact that we were lost, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there was none righteous, no, not one, that he could save. And that the fact that we could be justified by faith, given a right standing in God's sight, given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ through his grace. The fact that by one man's sin entered into the world and death by sin, but that through one man, Jesus Christ, came the gift of life and the gift of righteousness and the gift of salvation. All of those things. He could say, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. This is for the Christian. And that's the question I pose to you today. You see, when I got saved, I'd had my fill of the world. I'd had my fill of it. I'd seen all that it had to offer. And I'd seen all of its proposed beauty and splendor and everything that the world out there could offer me. And I'd had my fill of it. I was sick of it. And when I got saved, I sought, by the grace of God, to make this verse true in my life. I turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm tired of living for the world. I want to live for you as best I'm able. Help me to do it. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I've fallen a lot of times and failed him. But yet, it's the desire of my heart to have him as Lord and ruler. There was a girl that came on the TV once and was sitting there in that jail cell. And she sang a song that said, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not really Lord at all. And that truth came home to me that day. And I bowed the knee to him that day and asked him to be the Lord of all. To take all those little hidden pockets that I was holding back for myself. Take all those little hidden areas that I knew that he wanted to be Lord of and master those in my life. Take all of those little things that I wanted to hold back and let me still control to let him be the Lord. And I ask you today, are there those areas in your life where you know the Lord wants to be the Lord? And you know he wants to have his way? Where you know that he wants you to yield to him? Give him to him and allow him to be Lord of all of your life. Allow him to be the Lord of all of your life. You'll prove out what is the perfect will of God in your life. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, excuse me, 107, Psalm 107 and verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Isn't it wonderful? He's the only one who has that power to release you from the prison of sin. It was great joy and privilege a couple of weeks ago as we were going to Augusta to go out to that prison that I had been in there at Tobacco Road and to share with those men the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a great privilege to be able to walk out of those doors and leave that place. And you know that after 5 years or so, almost 5 years, of leaving that place, I still saw some familiar faces. But it was good to sit there with those men in a Bible study and share with them what the Lord had done in my life and what He could do in their life, what He could do in anybody's life. So trust Christ as Savior. And I tell them the same thing that I tell the audience of people sitting here. That there's people that are in prison that are freer than some of the people that are sitting right here in this room. Because the scripture says that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And there are people that are probably sitting right in this room, and I know out there on the street, who are in bondage. The bondage is sin. And the bondage is sin. Oh, they call it freedom. They call it doing their thing and living the way they want. But they're in bondage. The bondage is sin. There's only one who can break that. There's only one who can cut the bars asunder. There's only one who can break the gates of brass. There's only one who can break those bands and deliver from the darkness and the shadow of death. And that's the greatest, I guess, bondage that people are in. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the fear of death? That for the Christian, that which grips so many hearts with fear, we don't have to be afraid of anymore. Death. Death. It's wonderful that we can say that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Yes, there's lots of people that are in prison who are freer than people that are out in this world today, or maybe even sitting in this room. It's only Jesus Christ that can truly set a person free. And it's only Jesus Christ that can truly give the Christian liberty in your life. Liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. I thank God for a wonderful faith. I thank God for the past 6 years. I thank God for what He's going to do in the future. Because He's only just begun. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Only a little taste of what He's going to do in the future. I look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you today that my heart is moved with the fact of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else could have done it for me. And there's a world that is right out there that needs to know the message of salvation. One of those men that was in that picture that I told you about, the one who drew the painting, a younger man, 19 years old, and had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was from Omaha, Nebraska. Omaha, Nebraska, that's not a small town. And had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in prison today with 3 life sentences, saved, and I'm sure of it. But what if somebody had told him before? What if somebody had told him before? They can only wonder. They can only speculate. But it's something to consider, something to think about. People out there who need to know the message of the gospel of salvation. And I have to say, we're worse than criminals if we don't share it. We're worse than criminals. Because we have the only message that can deliver people from the bondage of sin and death. And if we keep it to ourselves, that's criminal. Suppose today that I were to come up with a cure for cancer. And I said, I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to keep it to myself. That'd be wrong. It's the same way with the gospel. We need to share it. Hey, don't worry about you trying to get somebody saved. You share the gospel. God will take care of His part. You just be faithful and share it. And God will do the work. It's Him that does the work. You can't save anybody. You can simply share the good news that Jesus died and rose again. And that if they'll trust Him as Savior, they'll save Him and leave the work with God. And He'll perform that work that man cannot do. We as a Christian need to be spreading that message. And let's thank Him today. If you're saved today, I ask you to honestly consider the fact of whether or not Jesus is really Lord of your life. And only you and the Lord know those areas that you're holding back in. I'd ask you today to bow the knee to Him and to His Lordship and relinquish whatever areas it might be unto Him. If you're not saved today and you're sitting in this room, don't leave before you come to a sure knowledge and assurance of salvation. If you need to know the message of salvation,